showed me another way of maybe trying to explain what's in my heart about this this week. I'll be honest with you, I've never really been a fan of crossword puzzles. My dad does them. Pam's dad, you know, did them. And maybe it's because I'm getting a little bit older. I don't know. But last few weeks I've been working a crossword puzzle. Dad says it's good for your mind. Exercise your mind. But it seemed good to me, to the Holy Spirit, to do a crossword puzzle or two. And I'm not trying to spiritualize everything, but I believe if God's leading us to do something, there's a greater purpose for it. And this was one of the things that the Lord revealed to me about understanding salvation and the new birth, when I put a wrong answer on a crossword puzzle that I was working. You understand how crossword puzzles, right? You have work, right? You have a clue. And so, you know, like seven across, and it's a, you know, seven, five, you know, however many five, seven letter word, let's just say five letter word. And if you think you know what that is and you put it in, right? Then you go to all the down clues. And every one of those down clues, right, have to pass through seven across. Well, if seven across is wrong, those five answers will never be right. But there's more to it than that, and I'm telling you this tonight for a different reason. I mean, for more than just there's no way you can get those right if that one's wrong. Because I'll tell you when the Lord showed me this, because I had it wrong, and I'm like, and I couldn't figure out any of the other ones. But then when I said, well, maybe this one's wrong. So I went back, changed that one. Then I go back to all the down answers, and I see every one of them. But see, the wrong answer on seven across not only made it impossible to get the right answers on one through five down, it also sent me in the wrong direction. Do you see this? When I'm trying to, okay, so, you know, four-letter word, and one of the letters has got to be this, except for that letter wasn't right. But it limited my consideration. I wrote this out real more eloquently than this. I didn't really mean to go down this road, but anyway. Are you following what I'm saying here? So if we have one answer wrong about salvation, it's going to make it very difficult for us. And this goes back to what we've been saying from the beginning, that Father is wanting this to be cumulative, cohesive, and comprehensive. In order to ultimately solve the entire crossword puzzle, you got to have every one of them right, because they all fit together cumulatively. You follow me now? Cohesively and comprehensively. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 expresses God's desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. At the background, in the background of this particular study, we've made this point. Receiving salvation in the new birth without understanding salvation in the new birth will produce limited results in your life reality. We then looked at this passage, Luke chapter 19, and another one that's related in Matthew's gospel, where we see Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we said one of the most important questions we can ask about being lost is that which was lost by whom? Because lost in this context doesn't mean we couldn't find our way. It means that Father God had been deprived of something that Jesus came to restore to him. Lost means to be deprived of, to cease to have something or someone taken away from you. And we know that our sin took us away from, separated us from our Heavenly Father, and deprived him of fellowship with us and the pleasure that he has in us and receives from us. So Jesus came to seek and to save that which his Father had been deprived of and no longer had. Jesus came to save that which his Father lost. Jesus accomplished this by saving you and me from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. Again, all this is review. I'm just trying to go through it quickly. So this word save is the word sozo in the Greek, and it means to save, deliver, make whole, preserve safe from danger, loss, and destruction. And from this, we made this point. One has not been effectively sozoed or saved unless and until you are no longer in harm's way. So salvation means I've been rescued from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. Salvation means I've been snatched out of and away from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam and have been handed over to the proper recipient, the one to whom I now belong. Salvation means all that I lost because of sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam has now been fully restored to me, and that salvation includes preservation. Preservation meaning to maintain in an existing state the act or ability of keeping something alive, intact, or free from the damage or decay. Salvation then means sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam are no longer a threat to my positional oneness with God. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and death, remember, equals separation. This is what Jesus was languishing over, was when he became your sin and my sin, that it was going to separate him from his Father on our behalf. And was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The author of eternal salvation. So there we have it. The scriptures are clear. Salvation is eternal. Eternal salvation. Now, the book of Hebrews, among other things, compares the temporary system of atonement in the Old Testament with the new and better system of the New Testament. And one of the main themes that we looked into earlier, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to bring this back up on the table because I want to connect it with some other things, if we could, please. The book of Hebrews, among other things, compares the temporary system of atonement in the Old Testament with a new and better system of the New Testament. And one of the main themes that we see throughout the entire book of Hebrews is this theme that deals with perfection. And perfection meaning complete, full circle, fulfilling the intended goal or purpose. So notice it says that in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 that Jesus having been perfected. And of course, what we're going to see is that because he has been perfected, he is now the only one who is qualified and has the ability to perfect me and you. Amen. And again, perfecting means to complete us, to bring us full circle, to fulfill the intended goal or purpose for which we exist. Now, let me run through these real quick, and I'm going to put the screen up on the screen here. But what we see in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? A lot of teaching and preaching here. I'm not going to try to dig into all that. But the key thing I want you to see is that the Levitical priesthood was replaced once and for all by Jesus, who is now our priest and our mediator, the one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, between God and men. We read that just a moment ago. So notice he says that priesthood was powerless to bring the perfection that God desired. Now, Hebrews 7 and 19, it doesn't get any more plain than this. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And of course, Jesus is that better hope and of what he's done for us, what he's made us, and what he's given to us. I think you're seeing a pattern here, but let's go quickly. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So there's a lot, again, teaching and preaching that we could do and have done here. But notice what he's saying. He's saying the gifts and the sacrifices of the old system could not make the one who brought them perfect, especially when it comes to purging the very consciousness of sin. But then he also talks about the foods and the drinks and the various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And of course, Jesus is the Reformation, right? He came and reformed this whole system and made it new and better. But what we also are seeing here is that our own works could not make us perfect. We could not keep all of these traditions, all these food laws, all of these various washings and ordinances that were given, some 613 of them in the Old Testament. None of that could make a man or a woman perfect before God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." So now he already said that the sacrifices could not make a man perfect, and the priests offering those sacrifices could not make a man perfect. But he layers on here one more thought, and that is, no matter how long they did it, it would not make a man perfect. In other words, you could do it 1,000 times for 1,000 years, and it's never going to get the job done. Could make nothing perfect. The priesthood could make nothing perfect. The law could make nothing perfect. The gifts and animal sacrifices could not make anything perfect. The oaths of consecration could not make anything perfect. Self-righteousness could not make us perfect. Adherence to the ordinances and the washings could not make us perfect. All right. Now, let's go back at Hebrews 5 and 9. "And having been perfected," speaking of Jesus, we've already looked at this one, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Chapter 7, verse 28, "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation." And by the way, we already know that the salvation that he's the captain of is eternal salvation. "To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren." Now, we have spent some time again, and I'm trying to stitch some things together tonight. Hopefully I'm not touching too briefly on these things. But when it talks about the things that Jesus suffered to be perfected, perfection means full circle, and the circle begins and ends with God the Father. We came forth from God the Father. Our sin separated us from God the Father. Jesus came forth from God the Father. By the way, separated us from God the Father without any hope of ever being restored back into oneness with God the Father. So Jesus came as our substitute. He came forth from the Father. He became our sin and was separated from the Father. Are you seeing this? He buried our sin and then was raised from the dead and was restored back into oneness and fellowship with God the Father. Our sin separated him, but because he committed no sin himself, amen, Father God raised him back to newness of life, and now he's been perfected. He's been made one again, restored back into oneness and fellowship with God the Father. Now, because Jesus has been perfected and we're in Jesus, this is how we are able to be perfected. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." When he says has perfected forever, he's talking about you and I being restored back into oneness and fellowship with God the Father. And that condition is forever. How can it be forever? It's forever because the salvation that made it possible is eternal. It's eternal salvation. You cannot be perfected forever. You cannot be restored back into positional oneness with God the Father without end unless the salvation that made that possible is eternal. And then just icing on the cake in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 22, 23, and 24. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." Talking about you and me now. "To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we are now perfected forever because of our, come on now, perfect Savior. So eternal, let's remember again what eternal means. Eternal means never ending, never changing, continuing forever without interruption. It can't be eternal if it can be interrupted. It cannot be eternal if it can be changed. And it certainly cannot be eternal if it can be brought to an end. So something that we've brought alongside the last couple of 3 weeks now, I guess, tonight being four, is we've looked at some of the grammar and the specific words that Father God has used, and we've commented on more than one occasion, and I'll do it again. God does not use these words lightly. If he says something is eternal, then he absolutely means that it is eternal. Now, we know that salvation is a gift from God. It's something that he gives to us freely, something that was purchased at great cost to himself, but then given freely to anyone who will receive his gift of salvation by calling upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the Lord's gift of salvation is the eternal salvation that he's talked about, that is talking about here in the book of Hebrews. Now, I know that for some of you this may be very basic, but I think it is worthy of stating and stating clearly. There's only one Savior. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. The world would have us believe that there are many ways to God, and that is a lie. There is only one way to God. The world would have us believe that Jesus is just a prophet and a good man, and he's one way, but there are many ways. No. No, and I know that, again, this is why many in the body of Christ are being persecuted. It's why many in the first century church were persecuted, because, you know, they wanted tolerance and inclusion and, you know, don't be so narrow-minded and all these other things. But the reality of it, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight on these things, but there's only one Savior and there's only one salvation. And so with that, then, I think we need to recognize salvation only comes one way. And obviously one way, Jesus is the way, but I'm going to date myself here. Anybody remember when you go to McDonald's and if you wanted a cheeseburger, you got it exactly the way they wanted to make it. There was no, give me a cheeseburger, hold the pickles. There was no cheeseburger. Give me just meat and cheese and no lettuce. I mean, or no onions or any of that stuff, right? Now this younger generation is like, what? But that, I mean, because you know, I'm the guy that don't like the pickles, and if you don't like pickles, you know, you can't get the flavor of pickle off of something. I mean, you just can't do it. I mean, you know, you peel that pickle off, but it's still gonna have that pickle undertone to it. Well, then comes Burger King, right? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. Amen. Again, this younger generation is like, what in the world is he talking about? But see, Burger King tried to make a mark in the fast food world by being the first to say, look, if you want us to make you a cheeseburger without pickles, we'll do it. But prior to that, a cheeseburger only came one way. And salvation still only comes one way. There are no lesser versions available. There are no cheaper versions available. This is not like some health insurance menu where you can choose different plans with different options, different perks, different benefits, with different deductibles. I think sometimes we think that this is, you know, like how salvation is. Well, you know, I got the Baptist salvation. Oh, really? Well, I got the Pentecostal salvation. Well, for me, I got the Church of Christ salvation, and that's the best salvation of all. Because we don't even believe you're saved unless you're baptized. And so we think that just like this whole like salvation menu, that we just order whichever one that we want, or whichever one seems like, you know, the best one for us, or what fits into what we understand salvation ought to be. There's only one. It only comes one way. It only comes from one source. Let me say it another way. You know, we're sitting here going, everybody, it's almost like the devil, you know, I've mentioned it a time or two, the sermon that Matthew preached, you know, where the devil's in the background, you know, demons in the background trying to see what they can get us to say and do, and betting one another that they can get, pull these things off. I mean, the devil sit back and laugh at the silliness that divides the body of Christ, whether we're sitting there arguing over whether or not your salvation is eternal. When the demons know there is no such thing as a temporary salvation. There is no other salvation other than eternal salvation. There's only one. It only comes one way. It comes eternal or not at all. You know, we want to, well, you know, I think this means that, you know, we're talking about, no, you know, all these different discussions and debates about all these different verses and all this stuff. And we take this thing, you know, this argument to all these different, you know, theological uppity discussions and all this stuff. And the devil's like, them dummies, they don't even know what it says. It says eternal salvation. There's no such thing. And just for the record, God had a temporary system. Is he just going to replace the temporary system with another temporary system? It's like, well, you know, I got a system that if you see him, we got to make another sacrifice. So let's just try to have another system where if you sin, you got to get saved again. I mean, I don't know. And I know some of you weren't here last week, so when we talk about salvation, it has different, and here comes that word again, Don, that we were trying to come up with. It has different elements, it has different levels, degrees, facets, aspects, amen. And what we mean by this is the Bible says, you know, you have been saved, you are being saved, you shall be saved. And we see that corresponds with God beginning a good work in us, him continuing that work in us, and him completing that work in us. And we could call the work where it begins, I started out several weeks ago calling that justification. I really feel like the Lord's corrected me. What really takes place in our born-again spirit, and of course, again, he takes away our sin, he makes us a new creation, all of that. But ultimately, the end result is reconciliation. And I don't know if I have time tonight, but we'll break down what I mean by that. But let's just say the first thing God does where his work in us begins when we initiate and engage what Jesus has done for us and we receive his gifts of salvation, his gift of eternal salvation and the work of his eternal salvation. The first work that is completed in us is all that is required in our spirit, amen, you are a spirit, the real you being nature, to make us one with God. And then once that is accomplished, by the way, it is accomplished in less than the blink of an eye. I mean, you pass from death to life faster than you can snap your fingers. But now the work shifts and now the focus is on our soul, our mind, emotions, and will, our understanding. And we could, if we're going to put a label on that portion, that continuing ongoing work of salvation, our being, present tense, we could call it sanctification. Sanctification. And then, of course, we know that the future completion of our salvation is glorification. This is when this mortal becomes immortal. This is when this body becomes a glorified body, comparable to the born-again spirit that's already inside this one. So you got these three works of salvation. Have been, are being, shall be. But the point we were making last week is although one has been, one is being, one will be, you've already been given all of it. That's eternal salvation. And I struggled last week with a way to communicate this, and I think this is better, amen, than where we were. This is what the Lord wanted me to share with you now, okay? In the same way you cannot have time without past, present, and future, you cannot have salvation without past, present, and future. What do we mean by that? Sometimes when teaching the spiritual reality of God being three and yet at the same time one, I'll use H2O as a physical example. It doesn't completely close the understanding gap, but it can help people get closer. How can one thing be the same thing and three different things at the same time? H2O can be liquid, vapor, or solid, water, steam, or ice. Three different functions of H2O, three different forms of H2O, three different functions. Another one is this concept of time. And I know Einstein and different ones, you know, time's not linear, and I'm not going to try to get into all that. Just keep it simple. In order for there to be a right now, there had to be something before now and then something after now. And when I first started talking about this, we were back there in time, and now we're here in time. And in a few minutes, we're here. So time is comprised of past, present, and future. And if you try to cleave one off and take it out of the picture, you no longer have time. Are you following me? I'm not trying to get too philosophical on you. I'm just trying to show you here. Time requires all three of those dimensions in order for it to exist. So in that same way, you can't have time without a past, a present, and a future. You can't have eternal salvation without also having past, present, and future. So the work of eternal salvation begins when a person receives for themselves what Jesus has done for them as their Savior and substitute. Amen. For some reason I've lost connection here, so that's not wanting to work. Amen. Oh, there it goes. It's not showing up here. Okay. What Jesus has done for them as their Savior and substitute. So the question is, what would Jesus have to do tonight if someone wanted to receive salvation and be born again? And the answer is nothing. He has already done everything necessary for any person who will ever live to receive eternal salvation and be born again. So when someone receives God's gift of eternal salvation, they are born again from the dead and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The work of eternal salvation begins at the spirit level of our existence. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Hold on just a sec. Let me reconnect. Amen. You got a couple of minutes? Oh, you get anything out of this? All right. Amen. I'm going to leave you hanging here. There's a couple of other points that I wanted to make. We're having network issues. I'm just going to pull up my backup notes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Here we go. I could say it, but sometimes it's the way the Lord's... Anyway. So when someone receives God's gift of eternal salvation, they're born again from the dead and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The work of eternal salvation begins at the spirit level of our existence. Let's go back. I know it's not a pleasant thing to talk about, but if we look at just physical life, it is made up of birth and in between and then an inevitable death should Jesus tarry his return. After we've lived long and are satisfied with long life, he'll satisfy us. Amen. Brother Hagin was known to say, if you ever hear that I'm gone, know that I was satisfied. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to live long and we're going to be satisfied. But unless Jesus comes back, you can't have life without birth, what we're doing right now, and then one day death. Yes? So it's not like, okay, you're born, we're going to give you some life and then we'll see how it turns out. No, it's a package. That's another way of saying it. All right. Okay. So the work of eternal salvation begins at the spirit level of our existence. Now here's the verse, and it's Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. I quoted it earlier, but I'm going to give it to you in the New King James Version again. Then I want you to hear it from the Amplified. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love personally to talk about him starting the work and him being faithful to complete it. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for correcting me that one of the important truths is found in this word confident. Notice the whole debate over whether you or not you can lose your salvation. It goes to confidence, right? I mean, how confident are you if you believe that if you make a mistake or too many mistakes, God's going to wash his hands of you and turn his back on you? There's no confidence in that. So why do we have all these verses and all these things? Is God is saying, listen, I want you to be confident. And we see in other places that so that we will know that he will finish what he started, he has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment. He has given us his Holy Spirit as a seal. So that we will know that what he started. Now, but let's hear this from the Amplified. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, the Amplified. It's slide 51, Christy. I don't know if you've got, okay, you do have it. Thank you, sister. You're amazing. For I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. What is that full completion in us? That full completion in us is when we have a glorified body. All right, now, I'm going to... Amen. Let's go to slide 65 and we'll end right there, Christy. Thank you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says this, and we know. Now, let's stop here for a moment. When Paul says we know, he's certainly speaking of himself. When he talks about we know, a lot of times Paul would dictate these letters and somebody else would actually pen them for him. We know that Paul had an inner group of people. But let me tell you what we also know from the scriptures is that many times the Apostle Paul would address things to the churches and then he would say something like this, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been explained to you? So when Paul says that he knows, he's talking about this confidence. He's talking about this understanding. He's talking about a level of certainty that exists in his heart and obviously in other people's hearts. But, amen, we're going to say this by faith. But he's telling you what we know, and he's hoping that the we will include all of us as well. What do we know? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You're getting insight into the depths of the very origin of our existence and the universe. This was what was in the heart of God. This was what motivated him. This is what preempted, if you will, our existence was before God ever created a single one of us. He determined some things within himself, and the Bible says in Ephesians that he did it after the counsel of his own will. Meaning what? Meaning he didn't ask us. We weren't here to be asked, but he decided that all of this was going to happen, and this was how he was going to do it. And this was a sacrifice that he was going to make. Jesus already agreed to the whole plan. Jesus already volunteered to die for us before God ever created us so that we could be perfected back together with him in God before any of us ever came forth from God. Amen. All this plan was put in place. And what was it? What was the plan? That we would all be, God predestined doesn't mean what religion tries to tell you it means. Religion tries to tell you predestination means God decided who was going to be saved before he ever created any, and he decided who was not going to be saved. It's not what this is saying. It's saying that he predetermined the destiny, pre-assigned the destiny to every human being. The ultimate for every human being is what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. So that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Remember, when all this was foreordained in the heart of God, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. The plan all along was for Jesus to be the firstborn among many brethren. Adelphos, right? Same seed, same womb. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So moreover, whom he predestined. Predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. To be just like Jesus to him. To have the same fellowship with God the Father that Jesus has. This has all been predetermined. So what did God do? Those that he predetermined, he called us into the same fellowship with himself as Jesus. And whom he called in the same fellowship with us as Jesus, he also justified. That means to be made righteous, to be made like one who's never sinned. The sacrifice that Jesus made for us affords Father the luxury of treating you and me like our sin never happened. And whom he justified, these he will glorify. Is that what it says? He also glorified. Do you understand now when the Bible says the works were finished before the foundation of the world? Father God, because remember, he can't lie. If he determines it and says it, it's going to happen. Before he ever created Adam to commit a sin, he had already justified you and me and glorified us in Christ Jesus and perfected us forever in him. Stand with me. What am I trying to get you to see tonight? And this verse right here, really, I think, because we could talk about justification as something that has been done for us, and that would be true. If you've been born again, you have been justified. Sanctification is something that is being done for us. And then we could also talk about glorification of our body as being something that will be done for us. And that would not necessarily be inaccurate unless you think the jury's still out on the glorification part. Unless you think your glorification is something to be determined at a later date. No. Also glorified. Let me say it another way. You can't receive justification without also receiving glorification. Can't do it. Why? Because salvation only comes one way. And that's forever. Amen. All right, Father, you're good to us. Thank you for helping us, Lord, with these things. Thank you for revealing truth to us. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher, and he's leading us and guiding us into all truth. Father, I know some folks listening to me right now, maybe not in the room, maybe online, you know, their minds go to other verses of Scripture. It's like, well, okay, what about this? What about that? What about this? We're going to get to all those whatabouts, but before we ever get to all the whatabouts, let's look at what we know, Father, and thank you for showing us what we know to be true, and then look at all those things that seem to say something different in light of this overwhelming, massive amount of scriptural evidence, Lord, that our salvation is eternal. And that It can't be lost because it's not something that we can pick up or put down at will. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Jesus, we declare you, Lord, over this house, over our families, over our lives, and over this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Good things coming for you and your family. Amen. I know I'll make this announcement, maybe some of you watching online, but if you have not registered to vote, please do so. Sister Sheree will help you. Come prepared for that Sunday if you need her assistance. Amen. We love you. Good things coming.